So let's turn our hearts to the study of God's Word from Psalm 65. Psalm 65 this evening. This is another Psalm of David, but the tone changes in this psalm from the previous ones we've been looking at, and I'll mention more about that in just a bit. But it's certainly a psalm of great praise to the living God. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. As I mentioned, after several psalms in which David is crying out to God for deliverance and for protection from his enemies in the midst of great difficulties, he now turns to praise. In fact, the note of praise and confidence which concludes Psalm 64 actually forms a transition into Psalm 65, which is a psalm of comprehensive praise. Remember how Psalm 64, verse 10 ends, "The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory." And so there's this note of victory and confidence, triumph, even in the midst of these subtle and secret attacks that David is facing. And he praises even in that context because of his faith, looking to the Lord. But then, in Psalm 65, we have it begin with this call. The NIV puts it this way: "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion." Why should we praise God? Well, David in Psalm 65 leads God's people in overflowing praise and thanksgiving as they recognize that God is the source of all goodness in our lives and in this world. As we noted, he begins, the NASB translates it, "There will be silence before you," or another variant of that is, "It is fitting or proper to give praise before you." But it says here, "There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed." This is a declaration by one who has experienced God's goodness, and he is acknowledging its source, that its source is found in God alone. And his praise comes from a heart that is surrendered to God. He's speaking as one who has learned to patiently wait upon God as the supplier of all good things. How do we know that? Well, there's the reference to the vows. To you, vows will be paid. And we know that oftentimes in the Old Covenant context, vows were made as God's people cried out to Him for deliverance in the midst of trial and difficulty. And then those vows were paid when they came to the temple and they worshiped God and they sacrificed before God. And so there's a humbling of oneself before God and a renewing of commitment before God and a surrendering to His will as His sustenance is sought. And now there's rejoicing that God has answered. So this isn't praise that is offered to God as a way to manipulate God to act from heaven. But this is praise that comes from a heart that is submissively resting in His will and rejoicing in His care. So why praise God? Well, in this passage we see three reasons to praise and thank our Heavenly Father. And the first reason is because God is the gracious Redeemer. He's our gracious Redeemer. At the heart of our praise is God's gracious salvation. We first experience His grace when He hears our prayers. And that's the first thing that's listed here with respect to God as our gracious Redeemer. He hears our prayers. We're lost. We're estranged from God because of our sins. But God, in His mercy, awakens us to our plight. He renews our hearts by His Holy Spirit so that we grieve over our sin. And in faith, we cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And does God hear? He welcomes that prayer. He hears our cry. He reconciles us to Himself. He adopts us as His children. And in that saving relationship with the Most High God, we have boldness and confidence to approach Him as our Father. We're able to call upon the Most High God through Jesus Christ, knowing that He hears and that He answers our prayers. Jesus talks about this, Matthew 7:11. He says, speaking about earthly fathers in contrast to our Heavenly Father, and He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? And so it's in that saving relationship with the living God that we have confidence to ask, and He hears our prayers. As humans, we are absolutely dependent upon God. All people are in need of His saving grace and His providential care. And this psalm speaks to the fact that God offers that to all people. The gospel is proclaimed universally. We talked about that this morning, how people from every tribe, nation, and tongue are brought into the church by God's grace. No one is excluded from this offer. And verse 2 emphasizes that. To you, all men will come. And verse 5, you are the trust of all the ends of the earth. He graciously promises in the gospel that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With respect to the offer of the gospel, He is no respecter of persons. But the gospel call goes out universally. And God graciously will minister to all who call upon Him in faith. But not only does God graciously hear our prayers, He also forgives our sins. The psalmist speaks of iniquities prevailing over Him. His sins are too great to deal with. But there's hope. All of our transgressions, he says, are covered over by God through Christ's atoning death. Psalm 65 is actually one of just three psalms that use that particular Hebrew word for atonement, found in verse 3. And it means a covering. So verse 3 can be translated literally, As for our transgressions, you cover over them. And what that's recalling to mind, particularly in the Old Covenant setting, is the Day of Atonement, when the high priest sprinkled the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat. And you know that the mercy seat was in the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the two tables of the law. And of course, those two tables of the law showed us where we've deviated from the holy will of the living God. Under those tablets, under those commands, we stand condemned. But God has provided a covering, the blood of the Lamb. And we know that the blood of the Lamb is not just the Lamb that was offered, the animal in the Old Testament, but that was pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That perfect and precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And it's under that covering that we are able to stand before God, that our sins are forgiven. It's on that basis that David praises God in Psalm 32, verse 12. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Payment was rendered. It's not that God turns a blind eye to our sin, but Jesus took the penalty, and His blood is the covering for our guilt, so that through Him we are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God so that we have peace with Him through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so we praise Him for the forgiveness of our sin. And God's forgiveness is that which brings us into fellowship with Him. It is His grace that grants that forgiveness. And as He chooses us to dwell with Him forever, it's on the basis of His grace. What a blessing it is to be chosen of God. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with the living God through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's all of grace. It's unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned. But in that relationship, the psalmist is telling us that we are satisfied. We're satisfied with the goodness of His presence now, and we will be fully satisfied with pleasures at His right hand eternally. Fellowship with the living God. Paul praises God in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, saying, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." So you see, it's God's gracious redemption that is central to our praise, fundamental to our praise of the living God. He is our gracious Redeemer. And then secondly, God is the great Creator. We see this in verses 5 through 8. While the first section of this psalm celebrates God's special grace and His mercy, we see here an emphasis on God as the Lord of nature and of mankind. It is God alone who, first of all, promotes righteousness in the world, verse 5 says. "By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God, of our salvation." See, God's righteousness is powerful, making right what is wrong or disordered, and so bringing deliverance. Without the righteousness of God and His restraining hand in the world, what would happen? Man would destroy himself with hatred in his own selfish pursuits. But God's justice prevails over the earth. And that justice will perfectly purge from the earth all evil, all sin, on that final day of judgment. He also upholds the creation. Verses 6 and 7 speak of this. It speaks about the mountains. Think about the mountains. They're referenced here. Maybe some of you have been to the Rockies out in Colorado or in some other part of the Rocky Mountain range. And you've hiked up those magnificent peaks, breathtaking views. They inspire us with a sense of awe when we see them. And actually, some people mistakenly worship them. But it is God, the Creator, who has established them by His strength, the psalmist says. Or think about the oceans, which can terrify us by their storms. Now, we live in the very middle of the United States, so we don't get a sense of that so often. But we hear in the news, and we see the effects of tremendous storms like Hurricane Katrina. That's still very fresh in our memories as we think about those waters washing over the city of New Orleans and the terrible destruction along the southern Gulf Coast. Or think about the tsunami that hit Japan, wiping out those nuclear power plants and washing up over the land and destroying property. Massive waves. But it is God whose breath stills the mountainous waves of the ocean into a sea of glass. Of course, Jesus Himself, one of His miracles was to still the sea, calming the winds. Yes, God is sovereign. He brings the storms, but He also moderates them. He maintains order in His creation. Think about how this is attributed to Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ's universal rule, verse 17 of Colossians 1 says that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It's the power of God that holds this world together. Not just physics forces. God's the one who has established the laws. And He's the one who holds this world together through the power of Christ. He also stills the nations, we read in verse 7b. He stills the tumult of the peoples. He maintains order in a world which clamors for chaos. And we see that around us, don't we, in the news every night. But God keeps in check the evil passions which easily would destroy human society if not stilled by His directing hand. Sometimes we grow complacent about God's constant faithfulness in all of these areas. The very consistency of His blessing seems to dull our sense of gratitude and praise. But let us remember that all of these benefits that we enjoy come from the good hand of our God. Let us not forget the goodness that He daily brings into our lives. And may we continually praise Him, our gracious Creator. Well, thirdly, we see that God is the generous provider. In the last section of this psalm, verses 9 to 13, as much as we would like to believe that it's our hard work that is the source of our standing and sustenance in this life, ultimately we must acknowledge that it is God who brings about the increase. It is God who supplies our needs and sustains our lives. And we see that elucidated here in these final verses. We see, first of all, that He enriches the earth. Verses 9 and 10. He is pictured as a kind of like a gardener who is checking his garden and giving water to every plant that requires it. He visits the earth. His visiting of the earth shows His direct involvement in nature. He doesn't just wind up the world and sit back aloof and let it wind down, as the deists talk about. Nature is not something that functions on its own or has power in itself. It is guided and maintained by the power of God. God is the one who supplies and sustains the earth. The whole course of the year is a gift from God. Spring and summer are its crowning touch, when the earth brings forth flowers and the harvest. It's God who causes the diligent efforts of man to blossom and to bear fruit. He enriches the earth. That's reason for praise. And He brings forth fruit from the earth. Verses 11 to 13. Look at the description of the harvest there in those verses. Verses 11 and 12. Your paths drip with fatness. Well, what does that bring to mind? I don't know if any of you have been in a farming community and witnessed a bountiful harvest. But if you follow the truck paths or the tractor paths through the fields, you'll often see some of the crops spilled over on the side of the path because of the bounty. And that's the picture here. It's the picture of an ox cart so heavily loaded down with product that it's spilling over into the track. And the pastures of the wilderness drip. The hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The hills would have been up in the higher arid areas. But even in those dry, barren areas, they are transformed by God's blessing, the blessing of God's provision. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. And see, what we see pictured here is that God richly and bountifully supplies our needs. Do we take that for granted? We don't live in an agrarian economy right here in the city, in Kansas City. But this is picturing the daily provision of our God in our lives, that we all are being provided for each and every day of our lives. Do we take it for granted? When we reflect on His overwhelming goodness, our hearts should be filled with joy and gladness, as the whole creation overflows with lush harvest provided by God. We live in a bountiful world. If you go to the grocery store, you can get any type of vegetable or any type of product that you can imagine. That's bounty that's spilling over because of the goodness of God. He causes the earth to bring forth fruit. Well, this scene that we have pictured here is seasonal, and it's emphasizing temporal benefits, but it gives a glimpse, really, of the final coming of the living God. We see that final coming described in Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13. They encourage us to praise as well. Let the nations be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He's coming to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. See, in the Lord, we can always offer praise, even through the lean times, the difficulties of life, because of the future glory which awaits us as God's redeemed children. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He comes, Peter says that the world will be purified by fire, and He will establish a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And all of the redeemed will be raised and glorified with Him, perfectly free from all sin. And we will dwell in the presence of the living God forever. And John pictures that glorious dwelling with the Lord in the book of Revelation. He says that the river of life will flow from the throne of God. And in his vision, he saw on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. Yes, despite the goodness of God, we live in a cursed world. But in that new heavens and the new earth, there will no longer be any curse. And that is our certain hope in Christ. Psalm 65's picture of temporal blessings that God supplies will be brought to fruition at the consummation of all things. So what love our Father has lavished upon us. Are you grateful? Do you praise Him? Do you praise Him like you should? I think we must all confess that we don't praise Him enough. When we're tempted to grumble and complain, when we are downcast with the trials of this world, we must meditate on the overwhelming and undeserved goodness of God toward us. He's our gracious Redeemer. He's our great Creator. He's our generous Provider. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. May we learn to always give thanks. To give thanks in all things. as we rest in His great love and mercy. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the words of this psalm, praise composed by David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David, who had gone through great trials and difficulties in life, who came with a surrendered spirit before You, who came paying His vows, worshiping You because You are His great deliverer and sustainer in life. And we come to You as well as those redeemed by Your grace, as those created by Your power, as those who are provided for daily by Your gracious hand. And we worship You and we praise You. And we pray that You'd forgive our hearts, forgive our sinful attitudes of ingratitude, of complaining, of grumbling. And Father, that You would stir us up with a greater spirit of praise and thanksgiving as we meditate upon Your glorious character and Your amazing goodness to us. And Lord, that we would be stirred with a greater zeal to be holy as You, our Heavenly Father, is holy, and to bring praise to Your name through our lives in the power of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we long for the day when we will see Him, and when He appears, we will be like Him, freed from all sin, to dwell in Your presence in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Lord, encourage us with this great hope that we have, this certain hope. And Lord, may we live for You faithfully, even in this week ahead, rejoicing each day in the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.